Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 18, and we read the verses 1 through 8, and these verses also form the text for the sermon today. Let us hear the word of God. John writes, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, since the beginning of time, a spiritual war has been raging between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. For the most part, as we've seen throughout this series in Revelation, the kingdom of Satan has had the upper hand. And to be sure, he has not and will not achieve the final victory. But there have been many casualties. The church has suffered many setbacks. For a while, in fact, it appeared as though she might not even survive. But eventually, led by her conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ, she will emerge victorious. Satan and his allies will go down to defeat. Now, this is clearly communicated in the words of our text today. Here we have a prophecy concerning the fall of Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great is the name given to the great harlot in the previous chapter, chapter 17, which we looked at last time. According to chapter 17, verse 5, her name is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, which she had written on her forehead. John tells us a number of things about her. He says she sat on many waters, on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. She was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. The kings of the earth, John says, committed fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She was also drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and she was in league with the beast and the false prophet. Now, I don't have time today to explain all of this imagery. I did that already in an earlier sermon in Revelation 17, verses 1 to 6. Suffice it to say that the woman represents the city of Rome. She's called Babylon because, like Rome, Babylon in Old Testament times was the world's great superpower and the center of social, political, economic influence. Also, like Rome, Babylon was a great enemy of the people of God, for it was the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar who destroyed the city of Jerusalem, including the Temple of Solomon, and carried away the citizens of Judah to Babylon, where they remained as exiles for some 70 years. More broadly, however, the woman represents the world, or worldliness, we could say, in all of its forms. And as such, she is not a single entity. She's not just Babylon or Rome, but she stands for everything that tempts, everything that seduces and draws people away from God in all nations and cultures throughout all of human history. She even lives in our hearts to one degree or another. And she is very, very powerful and influential. But as powerful and influential as she is, her time is limited. She is, as just mentioned, going down to defeat together with the devil and his whole dominion. And therefore, we should pay heed to the call of our text to come out of her and thus escape the judgment that awaits. Now, with this in mind, and the help of the Lord, let's consider the words of our text under the theme, The Fall of Babylon the Great. And we'll consider, first of all, its heavenly announcement, secondly, its expected response, and thirdly, its shocking suddenness. Our text passage today opens with a remarkable scene. John sees an angel coming down from heaven. Now, this is not the first time John encounters an angel. Angels appear in almost every vision in this book. Their purpose is to mediate and to explain the various visions that John saw. Most recently, one of the angels who had the seven bowls appeared to John and introduced him to the great harlot Babylon the Great back in chapter 17. Well, now another angel appears. Only this is no ordinary angel. John says he came from heaven. That means he was sent by God himself. He also, he says, had great authority. And that means God had commissioned him with a very important task. Thirdly, John says, the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, this is the residual glory of God. Evidently, this angel had just come from the very throne room of God himself. And while he was there, he was immersed in the glory of God. And as he came down to earth from heaven, he radiated with this glory, sort of like Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai after receiving the law of God. And this glory of God, this residual glory that emanated from this angel was so bright that it illuminated the entire world. Well, as he made his way down to earth, the angel cried mightily with a loud voice so that the entire world could hear what he had to say. And this is what he said. Babylon the Great is fallen. The angel here speaks of the fall of Babylon, which will happen in the future. But he speaks of it as though it had already taken place. By doing so, he underscores the certainty of this event. The fall of Babylon is so certain that it's like it has already taken place. To reinforce this, John repeats the words, is fallen. It's like he's saying, Babylon is fallen. And in case you didn't get that the first time, let me say it again. Babylon is fallen. Its fallenness is certain and sure. What is more, the angel says, it has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Symbolism here is taken from the Old Testament prophets. Several times in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, it is said that Babylon will become the haunt of wild animals, ostriches and wild goats, hyenas and jackals. And the point is that this sophisticated, this cultured, this modern world of ours will become a wasteland haunted by evil spirits and filthy, disgusting wild animals. Why? Well, the angel tells us in verse 3, For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So Babylon will fall because she has turned her back on God, and she has given herself over to sin. Now specifically, she's guilty of two major sins. First of all, she is guilty of fornication, or we could say sexual immorality, which is compared to intoxicating wine. And this is why the harlot is depicted in chapter 17, verse 4, as having a golden cup in her hand, which symbolizes the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Secondly, she is guilty of greed, materialism, and luxurious living. These are Babylon's idols. These are the things that she lives for. These are the things that give her ultimate pleasure and satisfaction. These are the things that she pursues with all of her energy. But in the end, the angel says that she and they will be utterly destroyed. Now that should not surprise us. This is precisely what happens when a society turns its back on God and gives itself over to sexual immorality and materialism. One writer points out that nature abhors a vacuum. And so when a culture turns its back on God, the Holy Spirit withdraws, and he leaves a vacuum, which in turn is filled by the devil and his demons. It's interesting, politicians in the United States speak of a migrant crisis, millions of people illegally pouring across their southern border. Well, there's a migrant crisis going on in Canada too, and throughout the Western world. Only it's not people who are pouring across the border, it is demons, and with our approval, and even at our own invitation, and it will only get worse as time goes on. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, including the death of any society that knowingly turns against God and falls under his judgment. And so the fall of Babylon is certain. Now, how should we respond to this? That brings us to our second point. In light of the imminent fall of Babylon, God calls his people to come out of her. Verse 4, John hears another voice from heaven, possibly the voice of another angel, or perhaps even of God himself. And the voice says this, "Come out of her," or "separate from her, my people." Now this call echoes similar calls in the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. In Isaiah 48, verse 20, Isaiah writes, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans." And in Jeremiah 50, verse 8, Jeremiah writes, "Move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the rams before the flocks." The same call is echoed in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, although using different words. There Paul, after exhorting the Corinthians not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers, alludes to several Old Testament prophecies when he writes, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And so again and again, God calls his people to come out of, to separate themselves from Babylon or from the world which it represents. But what exactly does that mean? Well, you know, Christians throughout the ages have made three great mistakes when it comes to separation from the world. Some, like the monks in the Middle Ages, taught that separation from the world means to live in a separate state from it. But Jesus commanded us to be salt and light in the world. It's impossible to be salt and light in the world if we're living in a separate state from it. Others, like the older Mennonites and the Amish, teach that separation from the world means to avoid all modern technology. But the Bible nowhere forbids that. Still others, like the fundamentalists of the previous century, taught that separation from the world means refraining from certain outward practices, like smoking and dancing and drinking and card playing and going to movie theaters. And they said, if you avoid those things, you are not worldly. Well, while these things should certainly be avoided, refraining from them does not mean that you are living separate from the world. And that's because the world is not limited to these outward things. The world is inside every one of us. It's in our hearts. Lot's wife is a good example of this. Physically, Lot's wife left Sodom, which was doomed to destruction. But on her way out of the city, what did she do? She looked back, which showed that her heart was still in the world, even though she was fleeing from it. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Well, what then does it mean to come out of Babylon? Well, negatively, it means to be different from the world. It means to reject the world's values, the world's priorities, the world's passions and pleasures and interests. It means to avoid living like the world, acting like the world, dressing like the world, thinking like the world, listening to the world's music, talking like the world. It means to flee from sin in all of its many manifestations. Positively, it means pursuing after holiness. It means keeping God's commandments. It means striving to become more and more like Christ in every aspect of your life, seeking to glorify God in all that you say and do and think. It means living like Daniel. Daniel lived in Babylon. As an advisor to the king, he lived in the very center of Babylon. And he was immersed in its culture. He was immersed in its values, its perspectives, its outlook. He rubbed shoulders with the world and people from the world every single day. And yet he remained separate. He refused to eat the king's food, and he refused to bow down to the king's idol, even though doing so would put his life in great danger. Daniel lived in Babylon, but he was not of Babylon. He had come out of it. And God commands us to do the same. My friend, are you doing that today? Perhaps you say, why should I do that? I'll tell you why. Because if you're a Christian, you belong to God. And if you belong to God, he requires you to be like him. He says to his people in the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. And those words are repeated in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter. But we cannot be holy if we're living in and for Babylon. But God gives another reason here in our text, verse 5. He says, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now we're reminded here that God notices everything. He sees what's going on in this world of ours. He sees the immorality, the defiance, the rebelliousness. He sees children being aborted in their mother's wombs. He sees the murders, the rapes, the physical and sexual abuse, stealing and lying and cheating. He hears the cursing and swearing and the blaspheming of his name. He sees the sins of the entire world. They fly, as it were, to heaven. They come before him, and he, in turn, is provoked to wrath. And this is why the Lord urges, come out of her, my people. It's like he's saying, if you do not come out of her, if you do not come out of the world, you will perish with the world. And therefore, come out before it is too late. Now maybe somebody says, well, how can I just do that? How can I come out of Babylon? Babylon is so seductive, so powerful. And that's true, of course. So how then can we overcome her? How can we overcome the world? And the answer is this. It is only by our risen and victorious and conquering King, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 4, John writes this, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Namely, our faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is clear from the very next verse, 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we overcome the world by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he himself overcame the world. In John 16, verse 33, just hours before he went to the cross, Jesus said to his disciples these words, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because Christ has overcome the world, we who are in him, we who are united to him by faith, will also overcome the world. In fact, we already have. In Galatians 1, verse 4, Paul reminds us that Christ gave himself for our sins. Why? For what purpose? He tells us that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So the tremendous benefit of the death of Christ for the believer is that he is delivered from this present world. He is delivered from its dominion as well as its destruction. That's why the same apostle In Galatians 6, verse 14, writes these words, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Those who stand under the shadow of the cross and look to Christ as his atoning work, and his atoning work as the only hope and ground of their salvation, they are set free. The world is crucified to the believer, and the believer is crucified to the world. The world is like a rotting corpse hanging on a wooden pole. That's the image that Paul draws for us here. It has no attraction for him. He hates it. He despises it. And he longs for another world, a world where righteousness dwells and where we shall live and reign with God to the glory of God forever and ever. And therefore, if you want to be set free from the world and the destiny that awaits her certain destruction, the answer of our text is look to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Babylon's sins, therefore, are great. Now, needless to say, these sins will not go unpunished. And that brings us to our third and final point. God knows and sees all the sins of Babylon, and he is determined to punish her for them. We read about that in verses 6 and 7. Of our text chapter. There God says to his people, render to her, he's talking about Babylon, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Now God here instructs his people to exact retribution from Babylon for all the harm that she inflicted on them. You'll notice believers are to repay her double according to her works. Now, the idea of double here is not that Babylon should receive twice the judgment. That wouldn't be just. The idea is her judgment should be proportional. She should receive exactly the same as she gave out. That fundamental principle of justice was established already in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, verses 23 to 25, God said, if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. And the same applies here. Babylon was to receive a judgment that was exactly proportional to her crimes. In fact, that's exactly what she deserved. In verse 8 we read, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Babylon here arrogantly asserts that nothing and no one can harm her. She fancies herself as a queen seated on a throne, meaning she thinks that she's in control, and as such, nothing and no one can harm her. She also denies that she is or ever will be a widow. She will always have lovers. In other words, she will never know sorrow. She will live happily ever after, enjoying the fruits of her harlotries. Now, God hates that kind of pride and self-sufficiency, and he will certainly bring her down low for it. In fact, as we've seen from God's point of view, she was already fallen. Her destruction is certain, and there is nothing she or anyone can do to stop it. What is more, like the world in Noah's day, and like Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Abraham, Babylon's fall will be both swift and sudden. We read in verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. Plagues, death, mourning, famine, fire. These are the consequences that will befall Babylon in the last days. And all these things will come upon her in one day. One day. Imagine that. No one can utterly destroy an entity like Babylon in one day, but God can. for nothing is impossible for him. Why not? The answer comes at the end of verse 8. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. That's something of an understatement, isn't it? God is not only strong, he is almighty. He who created the world in only 6 days can easily destroy it in one. And he will. And there will be nothing left. Such is the fall of Babylon. She's incredibly powerful and influential, but she will fall in one day. And since that is so, why would anyone in the world want to live in and for this Babylon? Oh yes, there are many attractions in Babylon. There are many things that give pleasure and delight. But remember, one day all these things will be destroyed. And you and I and every single person in this world will stand before God to be judged by him. And if you have spent all of your life living for this world and the things of this world, you will be shut out of the kingdom of heaven. And you, together with the great harlot Babylon and Satan and the beast, will be cast into everlasting fire to remain there for an everlasting eternity. But those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken up to heaven. And then there will be no more need for the Lord to urge them to come out of the great whore. For they shall be set free from her influence once and for all, free to serve their Lord and Master without hindrance, with perfect obedience, and they shall live and reign with him forever. Which will you choose? Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Won't you please take the time to write us a short note? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X, 2M9. Or you can email us at bannerofTruth@frcna.org. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Brantford, Ontario, you're welcome to attend the services at the Grace Free Reformed Church, 17 Patterson Avenue in Brantford. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.